Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be in your service, O God, this morning, and to come into your presence with thanksgiving and joy. And Father, we have just read from your word concerning a trial that is to come upon us at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, through these trials. Help us to understand what they're all about. And help us, Father, to come forth with praise, which is the fruit offering of our lips, giving thanks to thy name. In honor, which is taking the lower seat that thou might call us up. And in glory, which is your opinion, your values, and your judgments. Help us, O God, to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. Help us to enter into that relaxation at the time of the seventh seal, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On Wednesday night, we examined the trial of our faith that Peter spoke of here in this scripture concerning the time of the revealing of Christ. At the great time of Christ, the appearing of Christ, we know that this is to take place in this hour. Now, remember, Brother Bram taught us in the rapture that the word faith actually means revelation. So it's at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 1 and 7, I'm going to read it again from the Weiss translation. It says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself with a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though the gold be approved with fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, notice that we are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although we will go through trial after trial after trial to get there. So we look at the purpose of the trial, and we saw that there is a need, if there is a need, he says, if perchance there is a need, because the trials themselves come forth from the need. You see, in other words, you're having the need brings the trial. In other words, no need, no trials. But where we come up short, we will receive testing in that area because the test shows our weaknesses, and where we need to apply the blood and apply the word because we are washed by the washing of water by the word. In Psalm 119, it says, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. And seeing that we're past, that we are ordained to pass these tests, which sometimes, you know, when you're in the thick of things, it doesn't look like it. But just remember one thing, you are ordained to pass it. Now, here's the problem. If you don't pass the first grade test, you stay in first grade. You got to take the test over again. And you keep taking the test over again, and you keep getting applied the first grade material until you go to second grade to pass the test. So if you're having the same test over and over again, just smarten up. You know how you can do that? Let go and let God. In other words, it's not about me. It's about him. It's all about him. Amen? Therefore, we can say that every trial that you go through and every time that you are put to the test by God, do not be troubled by the test, but rather look at what the focus of the test is in your life. so you can know where you're coming up short. The circumstances which surround your life are there because you sowed them. So just remember one thing, that all those tests are only the result of the seeds that are in your thinking that have spawned from your garden of your mind. Now remember, God through Paul promised us in Romans 8:28 that all things will work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Now, and we know that those tests that you go through are part of God working in you to will and to do. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 3 to 5 that we should glory in our tribulations. Now that means we should glory in our tests. Now the Greek word there for glory is not doxa. It's not values and judgment and opinion. But rather it's a Greek word K-A-U-C-H-O-A-O-M-A-I. I think it's pronounced couch-a-o-m-a-i. And it means to boast. In other words, we should boast in our testings. We should vaunt. We should be in the good or bad sense. We should make boast, glory, joy, or rejoice. In other words, if you're going to boast about anything, let your boasting be how you suffered for Christ's sake. This reminds me of when Brother Bosworth was met by a mob of 25 persons who with heavy hardwood clubs, and I'm going to read from his words only where he says, I'm going to put he because I'm the one talking here. But when he was met of a mob of 25 persons who with heavy hardwood clubs, who pounded him with all their power, cursing and declaring these heavy clubs made from oars of boats. But he offered no resistance, but committed himself to God and asked God not to let the blows break his spine. And so God stood wonderfully by him, and no bones were broken except a slight fracture in his left wrist. When they left off pounding him with the clubs, he got up. Others of the mob knocked him down and started hitting him in the head with their fists. He was thus knocked down several times, but was not for any moment unconscious, which was a real miracle of God. Then he was not allowed to take his train, but had to walk the 9 miles to Calvert, Texas, where he got a train at 2 p.m. for going home. The suffering during his pounding was terrible, but as soon as it was over, he looked from his wounds and bruises to God, and he took away all suffering and put his power and strength upon Brother Bosworth so that he was able to carry that heavy suitcase with his right arm for over 9 miles and never had the slightest anger or ill feeling toward those men who beat him so badly. And the walk to Calvert in the dark with moonlight sky was the heavenly experience of his life. And the Lord gave him wonderful intercession for those who beat him, that he should forgive them and prepare them for his coming. Now you talk about a man of God. He said his back was mashed to the bone on his back, from his back all the way down to his knees. But since the beating, he has been free from all suffering. He said others had been made nervous and broke down and even wept as they were shown the wounds on his body. But he said he had been absolutely free from nervousness, no fear, and not even tired. He has been so precious to me since that I have thanked him many times for being privileged to know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. If this mob was a result of something unwise, some unwise thing that I had done, or for speaking anything but his own sweet message, I would have been very sorry. But since it came for plain obedience in preaching his gospel to every creature, it has given me great joy to experience this, which was so common among the early Christians in the first centuries of the church. I feel as a result, I am several notches brighter in Christian life. So you see how his trials, his tests, showed his current standing with Christ, and he found that he was so much further along in his walk than he had even supposed himself to be. And seeing his response to the test helped him to know where he stood, and he said it brightened up his Christian life. So just think about this. You know, you're just getting beaten basically with baseball bats or oars, boat oars made out of hardwood. Bruised all over your body, beaten with knuckles in your skull, and then you're forced to carry your bag, which I'm sure was, you know, those bags back then were not backpacks. They were pretty good size, you know, the big old square ones. And have to lug that for 9 miles. We complain if we have to lug something for a block. Now, what if Brother Bosworth would have responded by fighting back? What if he found himself all mad and cursing and doing what normal human behavior would do? Well, for one, the story would not be worth telling. And today our problem arises when we do not understand how that our tests are actually God testing us for our own reactions. Do we blow off like a buzzsaw and get mad with someone when someone crosses us? Do we want to get even? I'm sorry for you, my brother or sister, if this is your level of Christianity because you're flunking the course of life. From his sermon, Elijah and the Meal Offering, Brother Brown said he tested the Hebrew children to see what kind of reaction that they'd have. They confessed among the heathens that there was a living God, there was a Jehovah God, and that he was God of heaven and God of earth, and he held every soul in his hand, so God let them be tested. And they had met all the requirements, they had prayed up and got everything out of the way, and they would not bow down to the king's image. And he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been. And no doubt that Satan was trying to tell them that this is the end of the road. But I like the way that they talked. They said, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But nevertheless, if he does not, we'll not break God's commandments. We'll stay true. Let our faith ring out through the years to come that we stayed true to the promises of God. And from his sermon, Elijah and the Meal Offering, Brother Branham said, and she had met every requirement. She'd lived clean, she'd lived decent, she'd lived honorable, and she had met all of God's requirements, but looked like he was silent. God does that sometime to test you to see what kind of reaction that you'll have. Don't forget. How often, you know, you say, well, it's been 25 years, I've been praying for 25 years for this. Listen, pray another 25. Don't you dare get cranky with God, or he'll give you another 50 years. But it looked like he was silent, but God does that sometimes to test you to see what kind of reaction that you'll have. Don't forget it. If you pass over the platform you're prayed for and hands have been laid on you and it seems like nothing happened, that doesn't stop faith one bit. You have met God's requirements. Now, if you've met them, now, if you're holding back on God, you know your heart will condemn you. And we know that if our hearts condemn us not, then we have peace with God. But if your heart does condemn us, there's no need of coming across the platform. There's no need of asking God for anything because you don't have faith to receive it. But when you have met every requirement that God requires and faith steps out there and said, God is God and I've met the requirements. Look what Job did for his kids that were just living in sin, partying up every day, having a big bash, big party. And yet he continued every day to apply the token for them. From Be Certain of God, Brother Brown said, one morning there was some Hebrew children was going to be burnt up, and they knew that they had done God's will, and they said, we're not afraid of the king's commandment. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Nevertheless, we'll not bow to his image. And what image was that, by the way? Brother Bram said, that was the image of Daniel that they wouldn't bow to. You know that? The image of a holy man. He said, that was the image of Daniel. Now, God was going to give them a test to see what their reactions to their action would be. And he let them walk right straight into the fiery furnace before he ever moved. But when all of God's requirements had been met, and you're certain of God, that God will do it, stand still then, and God will do it. And if you sit in these meetings and you've seen the Lord God move out over the audience, healing the sick and afflicted, and yet you seem to still have your disease, and want to ask for them to put their hands on each other, and you've made your wrongs right before him, you've accepted him, and you've been baptized in Christian faith, and your heart's clean before him, then sometime when God delays his answer, he's only wanting to see what you'll react by it. Just be sure that you believe that God is God, and then hold on to it, and don't you move. We are in a time, brother, sister, of, like Noah was, preached 120 years, he got in the ark, and for 7 days, Noah waited. God testing Noah for reaction. God testing you for reaction. The second coming could have taken place perhaps 40, 50 years ago, but it didn't. Why? Because the long suffering of God, long suffering, waiting for you guys, you young people, to get in. Hallelujah. But as I mentioned before, sometimes we see the test and we want to blame others for our test. It's never our fault. If it's out of our control, or it is out of our control, but we need to know one thing for sure. Every test that you take is commensurate with where you are and where God wants you to be. When we think of our trials as coming from an outward source, something that's out of our control, that is when we begin to lose focus on God, who's doing the testing. And we get sidetracked by the specific trial itself. But we're told by the Apostle Paul that we should glory in these trials and tests because he went on to say, knowing that tribulation, the test, works within you patience. And patience, when it brings forth fruit, it brings forth experience, which is character. And character brings with it an earnest expectation. And having this earnest expectation, it makes us to not be ashamed. Because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which God has given to us by receiving of his word. Therefore, we can see how that God uses all circumstances, every one of them in our lives, to bring forth his character and his grace in us. In other words, without those trials, without those tests, without those circumstances that you're going through, we would not even know where we are in our path to adulthood and adoption, because those are the mile tags, so to speak. Those are your mile stickers. You know, you go down the highway, you see, you know, it's 0.01, 0.1, 0.2, 0.3. Those are your indicators, how far along you are. Therefore, we must understand that since our character development is dependent upon receiving outside feedback so that we will produce in our thinking the very thoughts of God, then we ought to be able to see how dependent we are to have trials and tests in order to bring us into fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. From the Church Age book, Smyrna Church Age, Brother Branham said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you." That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants to develop into us a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one of us but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. In Hebrews 12:6 it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons." So it's very plain that if we are sons, we're going to get the trials, we're going to get the tests. From the Church Age book, again, Smyrna Church Age, he says, "Why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8:17-18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. And the reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory and is not a gift. A man without character cannot reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Again, Brother Bram says from his sermon called Life, he said, "Now the Christian church should have real character then, and if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce the life of Christ. It's just a no more than just what we call in the South common sense. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life, because the life that's in you makes your character." Don't ever forget that. Your character is a reflection of the very life that's in you. Therefore, everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of your own mind. Your thoughts that are in your heart that make you what you really are. And the garden of your thoughts affects everything that's in you already, not only affecting your character, but molding your character, even materializing the circumstances of your daily life. And the way that you handle those circumstances will reflect whether you're aware of your standing in the family or not. Let's not be like a bowling ball. You know, get bounced around and just, duh. When things happen, brother and sister, it's for a purpose. And God uses all the circumstances in your life in shaping your character into its final product that he has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test God puts you through, They all come as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown and allowed to fall into the fertile soil of your mind will produce its own, after its own likeness, after its own nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our hearts will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or as a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts creates an atmosphere of help and trust. And that will crystallize into habits of grace and kindness and charity, which creates further circumstances. Because look, when, you know, like the Bible says, to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. So in the showing of yourself friendly to others, you now start to pick up friends here, right? Then that allows for opportunities of grace, allows for opportunities to help, of being a help to others. It allows for opportunities of showing love and kindness. You see how one thing begins to snowball into another, into another, into another. It's just taking that first step, brother, sister. You take the first step, God will do the rest. It creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerfulness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your loving thoughts. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So as your faith groweth exceedingly, he says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other begins to abound. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Therefore, pure thoughts create an atmosphere of holiness and sobriety, which then materialize into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. I think there's not a thing that we want more in this wicked hour of so much turbulence is rest and peace. And yet, how do you get there? Pure thoughts. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When someone comes and says, well, brother so-and-so said so-and-so, just say, forget it. Just, I don't want to hear about it. Well, but it concerns you, like they said to Brother Branham. Well, you know, they said this about your mother. Well, just forget about it. But Brother Branham, that concerns you. He said, listen, if I'm always looking at these things, he said, I've got my head to the right and to the left, I'll never make it. He said, but I keep my eyes focused on the end of the road. Keep focused, brother, sister. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. That means you're not going to talk about what's going on in Washington. There's nothing lovely there, right? Whatsoever things are of good report, not a good report in politics. Whatsoever things are lovely. You know, we used to sing the song. I'm just going to sing it for you. Maybe you can pick up on it and we'll sing it in church sometime. But it goes, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Well, anyway, I forget the rest of it. So, but anyway, just get you started. So anyway, just think. He says, think on these things. Not the wicked stuff, not the bad stuff, not the evil reports, not the gossip, not what's happening in so-and-so and whatever. Focus on him. You know, I read a really beautiful quote the other day where it was sent to me. And Brother Branham said, if you want to see angels, I'm not talking about let's all get, you know, super hyper. But he says, if you want to see angels, he said, live so close to God. Focus on him 24/7. He didn't say 24/7, but he said all day long. He said, keep your thoughts on him all day long. And you will begin to see the supernatural things of God in your life. It's that simple. You got your focus wrong. If you're focusing on the wrong things, you're going to see the wrong things. Focus on God, you're going to see him everywhere. Like the young boy that came to, you know, he went to his mom and he said, Mommy, can man see God? And she said, I'm sorry, son, but you'll have to ask your daddy. He went to daddy, he said, Daddy, can we see God? He said, well, I don't know, son. He said, why don't you go ask the preacher? Went to the preacher and said, "Son, can we see God?" And he said, "Well, son," he said, I don't know." He said, "I just, you know," he said, "God's invisible. You know, he can't see God." And boy was very discouraged. And the next day, there was a big storm blew over, and Brother Bram said the air had settled and taken out all the pollution and stuff. And you know, so the boy decided to go down fishing. He went down the Ohio River, and there was an old man down there sitting on his boat. And so he asked the old man, he knew the old man, so the old man took him out in the boat with him to go fishing. And he said to the old man, he said, "Can we see God?" And the old man, with tears in his eyes, said, "Son," he said, "everywhere I look, I see God." And Brother Bram said, because there was so much God in him that he saw God in everything. And so that's what we need to come to, is a place where we're not buzzed about with all, you know, like the devil, like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Forget those things. Focus out of everything but him and his promises for you. And then, whatsoever things are true. I mean, you're going to see, as the scripture says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You get focused and take a step into that focus, and God will do the rest. Positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. Gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust, which solidify into protective and preservative circumstances, and they crystallize into circumstances which allow you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which allows those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. You know, you have it pretty good. You all have jobs. You're all working. You have a roof over your head. There's many people out there that don't have a thing. You know, you should be thankful instead of complaining. You know, you should be thankful for, go overseas sometime and see that the people don't have meals and the kids' stomachs are, you know, their ribs are almost coming out of their skin. Then come home to America. I said, every young child, I'd love to take them on a mission trip sometime. Just bring, you know, before they graduate from high school, take them out and let them see what it's like in other countries. They'll come back and they'll kiss the ground that they land on in the U.S. Because you've got it made here, brother, sister, compared to other countries. You've got all it's a land of opportunity. Even though they're trying very hard to take it away from us, there's still opportunity there. And so we've got to be thankful. We've got to be... just keep our focus. If you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, whether they be good thoughts or bad, they cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you, which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. Now, a garden is a place or a plot of ground that you specifically set aside for growing things that you like, whether for food or for the beauty of just looking at them, such as flowers and roses, etc. But a garden is a place where you sow seeds, and you come to water and cultivate those seeds because you have a purpose in your mind. And if we do not cultivate our garden, then other seeds that fall into our garden will compete with the specific things that we want to harvest. Therefore, we must cultivate the seeds which we want and root out those things which we do not want to come to harvest. Now, we don't go through all that work in taking care of a garden just for the sheer enjoyment turning over soil and breaking rocks. Right, Steve? If we did, then prison would be fun. But we must have a purpose. And a garden has to be plotted out, and there must be a plan in your mind as to how that you'll like your garden to turn out. For if there is no plan, then you'll have an awful time trying to harvest what things you sow. Can you imagine Steve going out there and tossing carrot seeds to the wind, tossing peas and everything else, and just you got a carrot growing up and peas and... The wife says, "Go out and get me some tomatoes. You got to reach over here for one, go the other side of the..." It doesn't work that way. You have a plan. Okay, this row is carrots. This row is corn. This row is, you know, whatever. And as you lay things out in a purpose and plan, that's the way you're supposed to do it in your mind. Even with the way computers work, you know, you have what's called defragging. And it goes in and it actually allots all your... Like, when your computer is I hate to get into this, but anyway, when you have a computer and it's starting to go slow, it's because when you open a file, part of the file is here, part of the file is over here, part of the file is over here. You have rings around, which are called tracts, and you have sectors, which look like a piece of pie, and there's eight sectors on every platter, which is your disc. And so you get a piece of information here, piece of information here, piece of information there, but and so your computer starts to drag. It starts to run down. It starts to run very slow. What you do is you do what's called a defrag, and all of a sudden it lines up, takes these pieces here and here and here, puts them all in the same, and it just rearranges everything so that it's in an order. And that's the way our life should be. If you got a little bit of a spasm here and a spasm here, I mean, your thinking's here and thinking. If you just go about your day with no purpose and no plan, you get nothing done. Amen? And yet this is the way many of us do. We go about our daily lives, and especially our spiritual lives. Can you imagine someone trying to store up earthly treasures without a plan? Well, how about heavenly treasures? Many of us struggle because we have not learned the first principle of sowing and reaping. We too often look at the man who is wealthy and we say, well, he's a crook. And that's why he's wealthy. Now, that may be partially true. But the reason the man is wealthy is because he's applied a principle of sowing and reaping, which many of us are not willing to do. He had a plan to gain wealth, and he was dedicated to that plan, and so his whole life became structured around that plan. And therefore he reaped what he sowed. In Matthew 6:21 it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, how do I do that? There's a purpose, there's a plan. It's right in God's word. I don't have any jealousy for those who've worked very hard their entire lives and they have a whole lot of money. I'm happy for them. I don't feel sorry, but I do feel sorry for them in a way if they've, like I would feel sorry for the farmer that put all his effort into a crop and then the tornado blows through it. Because you can't take what you're sowing here with you. Many, if not the majority of them, who are very wealthy, have stored up their treasure in the wrong place. Because they'll only be able to enjoy what they've sown for a season. Therefore, what I would like to see is where it says, where the moth doesn't rust, and where the moth doesn't eat, and where the rust doesn't take it over. I want to see my treasure in heaven. I want that which is truly will stay with me throughout all eternity. And Jesus said, if you would give a cold glass of water in my name, he said to someone, that will never be forgotten in this life and the hereafter. Matthew 6:24-34, we read, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the earth, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, put your priorities first. I want you to notice that we are told to take no thought concerning certain things. Now, he's not telling us that these things are not important to us, but that our thought pertaining to those things needs to be directed not at those things, but at the kingdom of God from whence cometh all good things. In other words, Jesus is telling them that their focus needs to be on the right thing. This is the same principle that we see in dealing with the poor in very backward countries. The people are starving and we feel sorry for them. And so if we just feed them and feed them and feed them, you're going to be feeding them the rest of your life. Like Brother Branson said, if you have to help someone more than once, you end up packing them. They need to learn to stand on their own two feet. So what do? You give them a shovel. You teach them how to plant. You teach them how to sow so that they can plant and sow and reap themselves. Therefore, what we're looking at is having the right focus. He said, take no thought for these specific things. Take no thought with just the eating or just the specific pieces of clothing that you need, but focus on where those things come from, and then you will have plenty. Learn to sow, and you shall also reap. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 10, he says, every man according to his own purpose in his heart, so let him give. In other words, so let him sow, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this reminds me here of the man whose family had a poor crop, and they were facing a harsh winter. And they had a bag full of grain left over from the poor harvest, and the children cried out to eat it. And the father said, no, he said, because if we eat it, we're all going to die. They made it through the winter, but it was a real struggle. But when the spring came forth, the father planted that seed, and they brought forth a bountiful harvest. And that's the thing that so many people want to have it now, so they get out the credit card. I've never seen an age like we've had today years ago when I was growing up, you couldn't get a credit card if you wanted one. They were only for people that could afford to pay them off. Today they give them to students. What does a student need a credit card for? What does anybody need a credit card for unless they have the finances to pay it off every month? Who in their right mind would take out loans on credit cards and then have to pay 18%? Do the math. You'll never pay them off. Now, I'm just telling you, you've got to get smart with the way you do things. If you're having financial problems, it's because you sowed wrong. You bought into the lie that the banks tell you it's a credit card. It's not a credit card. It's a debt card. And if you had debtors' prisons today, none of you would have credit cards because you wouldn't want by some chance to have to go to the debtors' prison. But you're in prison. You know you're in prison because you got to make that bill, and the pressure's there. Don't do it to begin with, kids. Don't do it to begin with. If you don't have the money, don't buy it. If you want furniture, go to the auction. They have one here at Lebanon every Saturday or once a month or what? Yes, Christy. She just bought a whole suite of stuff the other day for $35 for the table and chairs and $35 for the hutch. Beautiful stuff. You don't have to pay big money to get things, brother and sister. My dad always said, buy good quality, but buy it used. It's going to last you. As I said the other day, my wife and I, our first washer and dryer, we paid $50 for it. It was 15 years old, I think, when we got it. We used another 10 years, or else it was 10 years old when we got it. Used another 15 years, but it was 25 years when we finally dumped it. You say, well, didn't it ever go out? Yeah, you know what I did? I went down and got the belt. I opened the back, and I put the belt in to make the thing run again. When the heaters went out, I went and got the heaters. I put them in myself. Listen, did I know anything about it? Nope. I just knew that the heater was out, so I had to get a new heater. And then you talk around, you find people like Don that know things. You can ask them advice. And, that's a gift that they've got. They can talk you into things. He shouldn't have to do it for you. In fact, I'd advise him not to do it for you. But to stand there and have you do it while he's there telling you how to do it. Then you're going to learn. Then you don't have to go back to him next time. It's like baiting your hook. Let the kids learn to bait their own hooks. Then they'll learn how to fish. You understand? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, and God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. And thus you will be enriched or increased in all those things and in every way so that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. And so you see, we must have the proper focus and proper plan if we are to bring forth out of the garden of our mind a harvest of eternal blessings. We are promised that God, who gave us the seed to begin with, will also multiply that seed as we sow properly. Again, I'm going to read the same verse from the NIV. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We know that that seed came forth from him, and therefore it is already has in it everything that we'll ever have need of. In fact, in 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Notice how our multiplied grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Brother Brown said every Christian should read their Bible every day. Every day. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," or godlikeness, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So it all comes through him and the knowledge of him. And one more thing on those credit card things. If you got them and you're in debt to them, cut them up now so you can't use it anymore. It's the best way to start. I'm going to have you give a testimony sometime, Brother Gordon. How you can get yourself in trouble, how you can get yourself out of trouble. Isaiah 60:21. "Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the works of my hands, that I may be glorified." So can you see that God's purpose is in his own planting? Well, isn't your purpose? I mean, just imagine what your garden would look like if there's no purpose and plan there. Oh, don't do it. Isaiah 61:3 says, "That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Therefore, the purpose of being planted by God is to bring forth his glory, which is his thoughts in an expressed form." In Ephesians 1:2-5, we read, we see that we were in Christ before the world was even framed. Therefore, we are a seed that was in him. And we're told that while we're still in him, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he goes on to tell us that in order to bring forth these seeds that were in him, we had to have a plan. In verse 5, we're told that he pre-planned for us to come forth to the adoption of children to himself. And this is according to his will, his purpose, his plan, which he elucidates in verse 10 and 11. Where he tells us that it will all be according to his purpose and plan. So therefore, I hope that you see the importance of having a purpose or plan for every seed thought that we want to bring forth into manifestation. In order to reap, we must not only sow, but we must learn how to sow as well. You understand? Because you cannot sow just any way and expect to reap a harvest that is orderly. And even a dumb animal has more sense than many humans do. Look at the way the lions work together in groups to stalk down their prey. Look how the birds, they have lookouts to warn them of the danger when they're near. And yet we have people with no plan for their life and no purpose other than to get up from one day to the next. And that's not what God wants for us. That to me is a fallen condition of a son of God. In Isaiah 61 verse 11 we read, "For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness or right wiseness to spring forth in the presence of all nations." Now the garden is laid out with an order to it. And as we see in Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind and after its nature. Therefore, if we are not able to bring forth from the garden of our own mind in the same way that God brought forth from the garden of his own mind, we must also then, if we're going to do that, we must also follow his example. Therefore, we must have a purpose and plan to the things which we sow to show a harvest. Our gardens must have an order to it if we expect to reap a good and profitable harvest. Otherwise, you'll spend all your time just trying to sort out what you have in your garden. But as long as our thoughts are with the purpose, they are allowed. If our thoughts are without purpose, they're allowed to just drift aimlessly and will never bring forth any fruit. Thoughts which have no purpose fall easily to the anxieties of life and the pleasure-seeking and other things which so easily rob you of victory, of peace, and grace, and lead you to a life of weakness and self-pity. And that is what television has prospered the people in this country. It hasn't prospered them in doing things righteously. It's prospered them into seeking the pleasures of this world or self-pity. What do you think all these, the Judge Judy and Judge all this, it's about self-pity. It's about, people making stupid decisions in life and then having to reap. And they're showing it right in front of everybody how this person reaped what he sowed. You see? And that's what as I said, that's what television, now even the internet, Facebook, and all these other things that people in this message are getting into. They can sit for hours upon hours accomplishing absolutely nothing but reading up on what somebody else is doing in their life. The Bible tells us in two different places to redeem the time that we're given. And you're not redeeming the time surfing through Facebook. Colossians 4 and 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And Ephesians 5 and 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now I've talked to pastors all over the world who've given me the same story. They'll tell you that they had people in their congregations who were very, very diligent and always had some task to perform. But in the last few years, they've become dilatory because they spend so much time on Facebook and they get nothing else done. And even other pastors told me that the biggest problem they had with the sisters in the church is the sisters were into pornography on the internet. Pornography on the internet. Get rid of them, brother, sister. Just get rid of the stuff. From his sermon, What It Takes to Overcome All Unbelief, Brother Branham said, now we're living in the terrific in a terrific day, but all that you have need of is already supplied to you when you believe. So many people today, I find, when they join the church, and here especially in America, they just become drifters. Now think of what he's saying. They're just, and well, praise God, I've met Brother Branham and I got saved. I put my name on the book and that's all I done. Just drifting. We don't want to do that. You never got saved just to become a member of a church. You got saved to work. Oh, he said that four-letter dirty word, work. You got saved to work. We don't dress up an army to just lay around on the corner and flirt with the girls with pretty uniforms on. We train our army to fight. And we're not at a picnic. We're on a battleground. We're right here facing the enemy of the Lord and the enemy of our souls. Let us be up and doing with a heart for any strife. Now, I like that Psalm of Life. Be not like dumb-driven cattle, having to drive you in a little corral somewhere and over this way, down this way. But let's be a hero. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime. With partings, leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, while sailing over life's solemn main, for a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, in seeing our footsteps shall take heart again. Let us be doing something. We are written epistles. Those are words of encouragement from a vindicated prophet. Therefore, we need to have purpose for our thoughts. And once we have purposeful thoughts, we should set out to accomplish what we purposed. That's why I try to keep a small notebook with me or a piece of card with me, or sometimes I put it on my telephone of a list of things to do because, well, I'll be honest, when I don't have that list, I get nothing accomplished. So we need a purpose and plan for every day of our lives. Or we'll just drift through life and wake up one day and realize that we've wasted away our life doing absolutely nothing. You say, well, I work a long shift. What can I do? You can lead others to Christ during your shift. You say, well, I'm not allowed to preach. Well, then be a written epistle known and read of all men. Now let me tell you something. Brother Branham on Tuesdays and Thursdays fasted breakfast and lunch. You know what he did with his time? He said, I took my time and I talked to other people about Jesus Christ. You got a half hour lunch break? Go out. If you can't talk to anything, talk to the grass. Talk to the trees. I used to do that. People thought I was nuts. I'd go out and preach as a young guy, 22, 23 years old. I didn't want to hang around with the people that were cussing and swearing, so I'd go out my lunch break. And then when I started a little ministry where we go to the old folks' home, On Saturdays, well, then I'd take my lunch break and I'd go down and visit people in the old folks' home. Take an hour. I'd go out, could only spend maybe 15 minutes with them, but, you know, take 15 minutes to get there, 15 minutes to get back, and the hellos and goodbyes, you know, 15, 20 minutes there, and your lunch hour is productive. And it keeps you focused, brother, sister. Brother Bram used to do that, and he said, you know, when they told him who's the knucklehead that's only spending 10 cents on his breakfast when the company was, you know, everybody else is paying a dollar for theirs. And so he said, well, that's me. And they said, you start spending a dollar. He said, well, I can't eat a dollar's worth. They said, well, just buy it anyway. So he started feeding the kids in the town. grab kids and say, here's, you know, it only cost you 10 cents for a couple eggs back then. You know, remember that? Anybody remember those nickel eggs? And so, you know, he'd take some kids, poor kids off the street and say, you want breakfast? Come on in. Do something. You know, just don't be drifting through life. You see? I'll never forget, my grandmother's generation were very, very prolific workers. They worked very hard. My grandmother came over from Ireland. They were workers their whole life. And in her 80s, when she got wedged under her house in California, because they're on stilts out there, some of them are, because she was under there weeding. And so then her daughters and sons that were in their 60s at the time, they kind of got mad at mother, and they said, you know, what in the world are you doing underneath your house? And she said, listen, the minute I stop moving is the minute I'm going to go. And she did. She broke her hip, and then within 2 years, she was dead. So brother, sister, you know, at 69 years old, she went out and got her nurse's license. You know, not an RA, but, you know, the LPN. She went out and got her nurse's license, or, you know. And so, you know, she wanted to be productive. But this generation has become a bunch of mush. But let me say this. Most men who retire at 65, if they have no purpose in their life, they don't last more than a couple years of retirement. You need a purpose and a plan in your life. And that's why I can't understand some of the young people who have made up their mind at a very young age that they're going to coast through life. What a waste of a life. I admire some of you young guys and women who've planned out your life, and you're now reaping what you've sowed. I'm proud of those who had not done that to begin with, but when you got down to your last piece of bread in the pantry, you came back fighting for a chance to make good your life. And for yourself and for your family and others, I'm proud of you. Because you're reaping now what you sowed. And you stuck with it and haven't given up, because it's so easy just to crumble and fold your hands and fall asleep. But that's not what men are made of. They're made of brass, which means judgment. And Proverbs 6:27 says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in thy field. And afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not that I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come on thee as one who travels, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, get up and get out of bed. Even myself, look, I have to admit, I stay up till 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I don't feel like getting up at 8 o'clock. My wife's on my case, get out of bed, it's 8 o'clock. So maybe I need to start going to bed a little bit earlier so I can get up at 8. I do, but it's because, not because I want to, but because I have a good wife. Brother Branham would tell Billy Paul at 6:30 in the morning, get up and get out of bed. What? 6:30 in the morning? Brother Branham said, I'd get up and if I just went out to wash my car. Get up and get out. In order to prepare our work beforehand, we must have a purpose and plan, and that begins in our minds first. We should bring together our thoughts with our actions, tying together our body, soul, and spirit into one energized being with one focus. We should make this purpose our supreme duty. And let me just say this. If you don't have a job, spend 8 hours a day looking for the job. That was my thing. I've been laid off probably a good half a dozen times and in my life. And because I'd come into a job, I became very good at cost savings. And I'd reduce costs, and I'd set up just in time. And then I put myself out of a job because everything would run well. Didn't need someone that was making my wages, so they'd hire some person or promote somebody that was underneath me to just kind of keep things going. And so then I'd be off 2 or 3 months, and I'd be out there every day. My wife knows I'd go out to the places that had the newspapers, I'd go to the libraries, and I'd spend 8 hours a day combing through and looking for work. And I'd get at least I'd get up maybe 4 or 5 responses every week, and I'd get at least 2 interviews a week because I was very diligent to find work. And if you don't have work, you should be out spending 8 hours every day going from door to door, knocking on doors and finding work. Or as when Brother Derek came up here from New York, We went out. We printed him up some cards. He went and went. We went from place to place and put the cards up. Pretty soon he got one contact here, then he got another there, and pretty soon, within a couple of years, he was doing better than anybody else in church. Within 2 years. Because he was diligent to get out there and find work. And not to be the highest bidder. He went and underbid everybody and just got the business. Then he could eventually, when he got established, he could eventually raise his prices. That's how you do it. Look at the foreigners coming to this country. They start out by underbidding everybody, but they're willing to work the hours. And they eventually build up the business to a place where they can charge a little more. And when they're a reputable company and they've got a lot of business coming in, they're about the same price as everybody else. Maybe just a teeny bit less, just to give the edge. You see? But there's a purpose and a plan to those things. And we should make this purpose our supreme duty. We should devote ourselves to the fulfillment of this purpose and not allow our thoughts to wander away into ephemeral fancies, longings, and imaginations. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Because proper planning and purpose is the royal road to self-control and true concentration of thought. And even if you fail again and again to accomplish your purpose, as you surely will until your weakness is overcome, the strength of character gained from this, from those failures, will be the measure of success. And this will form a new starting point for the future and triumph. Just look at Thomas Edison. How many times did Thomas Edison attempt to create the light bulb? Anybody know?
3,000.
Huh?
3,000.
Anybody going higher? 10,000. Can you imagine 10,000 people say, how could you go through 10,000 failures? He said, because I didn't look at it as a failure. I looked at it, this is not a way that's going to work. It's all in your mind. He said, okay, I know it doesn't work this way. Now I know it doesn't work this way. Now I know it doesn't work this way. He finally found a way it did work. 10,000 times. Edison might have been discouraged, but at the end of each day, after every time he failed, he got up and the dis in discouraged flew away. And what did he have? He had courage. You see, courage and discourage is the same word, only one has a dis before it. You see, if you're lacking in courage, you end up discouraged. The word discouraged comes from two words, which means to lose your courage. Don't be discouraged, be brave, be thoughtful, and have a purpose in your heart that whatsoever you set to your mind, you shall finish it. After all, are we not made in our Father's image? And is he not the author and finisher of our faith? Didn't he, by speaking the word, create a universe? Don't we have that capability? Brother Branham said, every son of God who is born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, has enough power within him to create a plant, a world and to go live on it. Didn't he say, that which I began in you, I will perform it unto the end? Doesn't 2 Timothy 1:12 say, For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So who's doing the committing? I've committed. Things that I've committed. He has power to make those things come to pass. Didn't Brother Branham tell us that when Jesus said, whatsoever you say, if you say to this mountain, be moved, it's what you say. You understand? You got that idea, put it through to the end. From the Message Serpent Seed, Brother Branham said, a little poem that used to help me so much when I was a kid goes something like this. There was a noble Roman in the Roman emperor's day who heard a coward croaker before the castle say, oh, it's safe in such a fir tree. There's no one who can shake it. Oh, no, said the hero, I'll find a way or make it. And from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, when you begin to seek the flower bed of ease, you're on your road out. I like that old poem. Must it be carried home to heaven on a flower bed of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. And again, the poem that he told us goes like this. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. And that's exactly what I've been trying to bring across in this message this morning on the garden of your mind. What have we got in our garden tonight? What thoughts? What purpose? Or do we just have weeds? From the mighty conqueror, Brother Ram says, standing sometime ago, I was in the Westminster Abbey in London, England, and I seen the form of a poet that wrote the Psalm of Life, Longfellow. And I thought of this poem, tell me not in mournful numbers, life is just an empty dream. just eat, drink, and be merry. And the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and dust returnest, was not spoken of my soul. Lives of great men all remind us that we can make our life sublime. With partings they have left behind us, footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing over life's solemn main, forlorn and shipwrecked brother, deeds shall take heart again. Let us be up and then doing with a heart wherein we strive. Be not like dumb driven cattle, but be a hero in your life. And from Go Wake Jesus, he said, be not like dumb driven cattle, have to be drove into anything, but let's be a hero in the strife. In other words, this psalm of life he's talking about is you look at other people's success and you just do the same thing and you'll receive the same blessing. You sow like somebody else sowed, you're going to get the same reaping that they reaped. In Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fails not. If you're a good farmer, every time you sow a seed, God, I pray over the seed, I ask you to bless it. God, I pray over the seed, I ask you to bless it. God, I pray over the seed, I ask you to bless it. And in the things that you're doing, and you go out and you get a new job, a new contract, you say, God, I ask you to bless this job so that this job will bring forth more fruit in other jobs as well. And you watch the contacts come in. Isn't that what you did? One person comes in, oh, I really like your work. And then they start telling a friend. Then the friend says, hey, come on over. I want you to do my place. Then they tell a friend or another friend. And it just blossoms. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's just like your store. They come in, they write an article on it, and they talk it up, and all of a sudden now, boom, just doing all your business. People who have no central purpose in life fall easy prey to petty anxieties, phobias, and cares of life. And it leads to self-pitying. And there's nothing worse than a person who claims to be a Christian and is full of self-pity because their focus is on themselves. All of which are indications of weakness, which weakness lead just as surely as deliberately planned sins to failure, unhappiness, and loss. For weakness will not endure in a world where the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just as in nature the wolf pack usually looks for the weakest lamb or the one straying from the flock, so too does the devil look for the weakest of the flock to devour. And as we read the quote on Wednesday night, Brother Branham said, he said, don't confess that you have no faith. He said, confess it until you do have faith. He said, you confess it and the devil will jump on that and he'll really attack you. Therefore, you should have a purpose in your heart and you should set your sights on obtaining that purpose. You should make your purpose a centralized focus of your being, and your purpose should reflect the season in which you live. Even God has a purpose to guide and direct the sum of his thinking. For without purpose or thoughts, we would only drift. When you have purpose guiding your thoughts, you have a control tower of your thinking that takes over the control of your actions, your speech as well. In Isaiah 14:24, we read, the Lord of hosts has sworn it, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, can you say that in your mind? Can you be like a little Messiah and say, surely as I have thought it, I have planned it out, I have purposed it, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Next, we must cultivate away any seeds that are not in our desired harvest. If we have weeds growing up, we must cut them down before they take over our garden. This must be done on a regular basis, for to fail to do so will allow to grow up and use up the nutrients reserved for the harvest planting. And thus, it will choke off the life of the harvest plant, preventing them from maturing. In Matthew 13:22-23, we read, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the words, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, and which also bears fruit and brings forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now listen, a strong man cannot help a weaker man who is unwilling to be helped. And even when the weak man must become strong on his own, for he must by his own efforts develop the strength which he admires in others. There is no one but himself that can alter his condition. I had brothers in Africa with very large churches. And they say, well, you know, I need help. I need money. I said, why? I said, you've got a church five times the size of mine. But the people don't tithe. I said, because you're not preaching it. But they don't have work. I said, are they eating food? Well, yeah, they go out in the forest and they get it. I said, then have them, for every 10th one, have them bring one to the church. If they get 10 bananas, have them bring one banana. I said, pretty soon you'll have so many bananas, you'll have to sell them because you can't eat them all. I said, now you set up a fruit stand for your kids. Some of them did that. Set up a fruit stand. The kids are selling fruit. And I said, look, this is the way I'm going to help. I'm not sending you money. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send you enough money to buy some acreage. So we've got 22 brothers out there, churches, that we have bought parcels of land. Anywhere, the smallest is 3.5 acres. The largest is 8 or 8.5 acres. I have a contract from each of the churches. And in the contract, the pastor signs it, and the people that are going to use the garden, they sign it. And the people say that we agree by the signing of this document that we will receive a fourth of an acre or half an acre, depending on how big the garden is, how big the plot is. And we will pay our tithes from what we receive to the church. Then the pastor, he has kids who are selling the produce. He now has an income. He can now focus more of his time on the word. The people will have land in which to garden. So, you know, it's as Brother Branham said, you help a person one time. If you have to help them more than that, you end up packing them. You don't want to pack people through life. You can't pack them because you're not God. And God doesn't pack. God don't pack you. You make your mistakes, he lets you stay in them until you're willing to come out of them. The weak man can only rise, conquer, and achieve by lifting up his thoughts. He can only remain weak and abject and miserable by deferring to lift up his thoughts. Now, Arnold Schwarzenegger, when he was a kid, he was picked on. He was a skinny weakling of a man. But one day he determined to change his situation, and he began to pump weights. He began to take probably steroids. Who knows? But he was willing to change his situation. But he had a purpose, and his plan came together with his thoughts, and they gave rise to an icon of American hero. And I'm sure that he had no idea when he began that he would one day be living in America and be the governor of the largest state. But the circumstances were created out of sheer efforts, gave way to where he is today. In order to do this, his purpose had to be that which brought together his thoughts and his energies and his actions, and therefore tying together with his body, his soul, into one energized being with one force. And that's where he got. Brother Branham would not have been the person he was if he wasn't willing to do what he did. That's the way it is in history, brother, sister. Anybody that accomplished anything is because you look at the work they did. You look at the effort they made. You look at the dying to self that they made. Look at Mother Teresa. She died to herself so that she could help others. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So you are the one that makes a commitment. God is the one who brings to pass. And in closing, Brother Brown said, from God and his word, he said, "You put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass." Yes, sir. The right mental attitude. But you've got to have the right attitude. And the attitude is what brings the results. And if you say, yes, I believe that, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, "It thus saith the Lord," then it's right. As I said years ago, when I had no job, I was between teaching, and I had no job, and I prayed, I said, "Lord," I heard actually Brother Vail, this is back in 76, I heard him on a sermon talk about this young man in the church, that he said he was kind of the dullest of the family as far as smarts goes. But he said this kid ended up with the best job in the family because he heard Brother Vail preach on faith. He said he went out and got a job. 3 months later, he got a better job. 3 months after that, he got a better job. And he said he ended up with the best job in the family because he applied himself to that promise. And so you have not because you ask not or you ask amiss. And to ask amiss means you're not going to the scripture, you're not seeing what God said about it, and therefore you're failing to take God at his word. I woke up that morning, I said, Father, Father, you said a man that doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. And I know you're my father, and I need a job. And if you don't provide for me a job, that makes you worse than an infidel. Now, you might say, that's pretty cocky. No, I'm giving God back his word. If you said it, I believe it, I'm going to stand on it. And so I said, I'll take the job, give me the job. And while I was yet praying, the telephone rang. And the guy said, hang tight, because I'd interviewed for this job 2 weeks before. And he said, hang tight for 24 hours. We've got a job for you as a buyer. I said, a buyer? I applied as an expediter that works for the buyer. He said, we had to hire a minority for the job because of, you know, regulations. He said, but we just had a buyer this morning call in and say over the weekend he went to Las Vegas and got married and he's not coming back. So now you've got a job as a buyer. I held God to his word and I jumped. 4 years it would have taken me to become a buyer. I jumped past it, not even have to go through the expediting route. You take God for his word, brother, sister. And I also prayed. I remember when I prayed, I said, Lord, you said that a wife, Brother Brown said, next to salvation, a wife is the best thing a man could be given. And I read the scriptures to him that talked about, you know, a wife, you know, he that hath a wife hath a good thing from the Lord and that, those kind of things. And I read those things to him. I said, now, Father, I'm praying for a wife. Within 3 months, I met my wife, and within about 5 months after that, we were married. So, you know, God does things when you go to him, but you've got to give him his word, and you've got to have a purpose and a plan. And if you don't have a purpose and a plan, nothing will happen. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You say, well, I can go this way, I can go this way. You know, it doesn't matter to me. Listen, you're unstable. You choose a path, and the Lord will direct your footsteps. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Though a man chooses his path, the Lord shall direct his footsteps. That's the scripture. Give him back his word and watch what happens. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have many needs among us, and we know that because we have trials. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize that where we have these needs, these trials are coming. And that's because, Lord, we're not doing things according to your word. So, Father, help us, Lord, as I said earlier, if we have credit card debt, then, Father, help us to cut up the credit cards, not to use them again. That's the first way we can get out of credit card debt. Father, if we don't have a job, help us to get out there every day, 8 hours a day. And Father, we know that if we put the effort in, we will reap what we're sowing, because you promised us. And so, Lord, we commit these things unto thee. We ask that you'd help us, Lord, to search your scripture, for your scripture has an answer to every one of our questions. And, Lord, we just commit them all to thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, communion will be next Saturday and at 7:30 Saturday night. And because it is getting light earlier, so we're going to go from 7 to 7:30. And so we won't have Wednesday night service, but I would like to have a work detail, if we can, Wednesday night to finish up a few things. We have some drywall needs to be finished up in the basement, and we need to clear out this lot. We have a lot of debris and stuff like that. I've tried to do it myself, a lot of it, but we need help to do it and get the burning pile going and just have a good bonfire Wednesday night. So bring your marshmallows and you sisters, if you can come and help clean and just have a good spring cleaning. If you would. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able.